بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون.
يزيد's love of alcohol and his drunkard ways no doubt highlighted the state of despair that the religion of Islam had faced 50 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi had passed away. Indeed, you find that the Umayyads generally were known for their love of the drink. They would love drinking alcohol in their gatherings, and in some cases no gathering for them would be complete without indulging in this, seen as one of the greatest sins in the religion of Islam. Because as we know that the religion of Islam is not the only religion that prohibits alcohol. One can find in the Abrahamic faiths a prohibition of alcohol. If a person goes to Judaism, for example, and asks them that is alcohol allowed or is it prohibited, you'll find that the Jewish community will make it clear to you that within their text, alcohol is prohibited. Likewise, there are other faiths in the world today that in their original scriptures, they will talk to you about the fact that alcohol is prohibited, that alcohol is seen as one of the greatest sins that can affect any human being. And the reality is that even if I wasn't a Muslim, if I look at the disadvantages of alcohol in the world today, and indeed in human history, then I didn't need religion for someone to advise me as to the negatives of alcohol. If we look around us in the world today, each and every one of us in one way or another will know of somebody who would have been affected by alcohol in a negative way. How many times do you hear of people who may be your neighbors who may lose a member of their family due to a car crash? When you ask about the car crash and what took place, in many cases you hear about driving under the influence. Driving under the influence highlights to us that a person may have been influenced by the intake of alcohol, for example. That person may have drunk too much that night. And therefore, him drinking or her drinking too much that night results in an accident that could be devastating to a whole family. Because when one family loses a member of their household, it takes years for them to recover. What then could happen is that a member of their own household could then go into the world of alcohol. Because how do some people recover from a moment of difficulty in their life? When things spiral out of control, they resort to the drink. They feel that the drink is what takes away all the demons, what takes away all the ghosts. When the reality is that the drink may increase the demons and may increase the ghosts. So you find that unfortunately in the world today, there are many who, for example, die because of a car accident involving alcohol, other forms of transport where alcohol has influenced the drivers. Likewise, not only those who die from these things, but those who are abused because of the effect of alcohol. Sometimes you hear that there are certain children who have been sexually abused. The abuse has come because in some cases of a perverted member of a society. But in other cases, because of the influence of alcohol. It's no surprise that the Prophet and the Imam, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim, speak of the fact that even an act as sordid and as disgusting as incest can be done by someone who's been affected by alcohol. Because when you completely lose your senses, what limit do you have as a human being? Reality is that when I'm in my senses, I may still perform an act that's immoral, let alone if I've lost my senses. There are times when I'm in my senses and I may perform an act that an animal may not perform. But imagine I've lost all sense of control. How many times do you see in some countries on a Friday night or on a Saturday night, you're not looking at a human being anymore. You're not even looking at an animal, because an animal doesn't deserve to even be given that particular description. When you look at that same person who from 9 to 5, when they sit in front of you on an office desk, is the most formal person, the most moral person, the way they talk to you, you must have respect. Don't look at me in a rude way. Don't look at me in a perverted way. A few hours later at 11 p.m. in town, it's the complete opposite. The same person who speaks to you with class, speaks to you like a human speaks to a fellow human, now has completely forgotten what they're doing that night. And what's unbelievable is how a night when you've completely forgotten what you've done becomes the best night of the year. You find some people, they'll say to you that I had an amazing night last night. You say, really? What happened? You say, I can't remember. So how does then that add up to it being amazing? They say, because it was so amazing that we were all together, we had a laugh. Okay, you had a laugh. Tell me the stories. I'm not sure. I'm not sure exactly what the stories were. But we, in the past night, were so consumed and intoxicated that I heard that I was making jokes. I went up on stage and started dancing and people were laughing and someone's recorded me. That really is what is a laugh. When you can't remember a night, that's what's called a laugh. So you find in some cases, some people have given in to the story that if you consume a lot of alcohol in a night, that means it's a great night. There are some even, if there is no tab of alcohol being drunk in a wedding, they cannot have a nice wedding. They cannot. There must be alcohol there. And let's make something very clear here. Let's not say that non-Muslims are the only ones who drink alcohol. Sometimes if you want a good competition for who can drink the most, some Muslims are the best drinkers. As in, there are certain flights from the Middle East, the moment they touch down in a Western country, straight away there's an order of alcohol. They know in their own countries, unless they have a private party in the house where they can get alcohol into the house, they cannot drink openly in some of these countries. The moment they find an area where they can drink, there are some people who have got the name of the Prophet who can drink more than others who don't have his name. You go to certain countries in the Muslim majority world, Muslim majority countries, and some of these Muslims are the ones who drink more than any other. You'd look at them and you'd think you, who are named after the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, or you who claim to love the Ahlul Bayt, what are you doing drinking in a club on a Friday or Saturday night? Believe you me, there are people who sponsor majalis of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, who are on the front line of the aza of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. You'll find these same people are the ones who find it normal that when they party, they have to drink. You say, but hold on, how do the two come together? As in, if you on the one hand claim to love Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and you do la'na on Yazid, for example, because Yazid was a person who was a drunkard, then how is it that you then begin to act like the person you're doing la'na on? So let's not beat around the bush. The reality is that even in the Muslim community, there is a major drinking problem. A drinking problem that nobody wants to point a finger at.
And that even some people will say, bro, you know what? I know he drinks, but he's a Husseini. This is the biggest myth shaitan has thrown at us. Sometimes when a person does haram the whole year, as long as he's a Husseini, that's enough for them to get a green card or to get a pass. Reality is, you're a Husseini. What is one of the barometers and one of the litmus tests is your relationship with alcohol. That's why it flabbergasts me in this country when people and other countries, when they want to put a prohibition on alcohol, straight away there's uproar. Reality is, while you allow poison to be sold in the streets, there's always a chance of immorality taking place. When you see, for example, a rape takes place, I guarantee you that one of the important areas or one of the poisons involved was alcohol. If you see, for example, pedophilia, I'm telling you, alcohol. If you see, for example, swearing and cursing at people on the street, alcohol. Alcohol, without a doubt, when the imams talk about it being the key to vices, you see it in front of you whether you're a Muslim or not. But the question arises, how did we reach a stage where Islam, which prohibits alcohol, now had the very people at the helm of the religion as drunkards? 50 years earlier, in the 11th year after Hijrah, the man who came with this religion had prohibited alcohol. 61st year after Hijrah, you have a man sitting at the seat of the Islamic Empire who was known for drinking alcohol. How did we reach the stage? Let's tonight examine alcohol and its discussions within Islamic law as well as Islamic history, in order that we see that how is it that 50 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died, the grandson of Hind sits with alcohol next to the head of the grandson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, which prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was beheaded in Sham simply because of alcohol? Number two, how does the Quran differ with the Bible about prophets and their relationship with alcohol? Number three, how did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi come with a mission that had to prohibit alcohol? And why did he prohibit alcohol and not allow everyone to have fun with alcohol? Number four, how about the laws of Islam in relation to alcohol? If I, for example, I'm in a business and there are meetings where there's alcohol on the table, or I go to a halal restaurant that serves alcohol, am I allowed to? Am I not? What are the opinions of the imams and the jurists who teach us what the imams say? Number five, how did the Umayyads bring back the drinking culture? Especially the governor of the third Khalifa in Kufa. How much did he enjoy a drink? Especially just before Salat al-Fajr. After that, how did the Umayyads continue this trend? And how do they always try and protect Muawiyah's reputation when it comes to alcohol? Number six, how does the apple not fall far from the tree? And how is it that one day knowledge lies on the ground of Karbala while alcohol and silk sit on the throne in Damascus? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When you look at those who are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as the prophets of God, you find that without a doubt, they are seen as the most moral personalities. They are the ones who teach us morality. Ultimately, the person who sits at the helm of the religion cannot be somebody who's known for his immoral character. Has to be somebody who's known for his reasoning and rationality above his emotion. Because the reality is that if a person sits at the helm of a religion and alcohol is part and parcel of their character, then that person at any second can make a rash decision. At any second can completely lose their senses. But some of these prophets were not political leaders or did not get to the political helm. Of them, Prophet Yahya alayhi salam, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the political leader of his time. He was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Comes at the same time as Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. A relationship that we share with the Christians in our love for Nabi Yahya alayhi salam and our love for Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam was known for his piety, was known for his morality. Never would alcohol come near him. And the king of his time also knew that this Yahya alayhi salam was known for his piety. So the king would use him as an advisor, the way that Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam was an advisor, used as an advisor by the king of his time. Where was the king of his time? In Sham. The king of his time was in Sham. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, whenever the king required any advice, Nabi Yahya would be there to advise him. The king, on one occasion when his brother had died, the king had married who? Had married, according to certain traditions, the wife of his brother. When his brother had passed away, he married the wife. You found that that wife wanted a particular seat of power for her children. She wanted them to one day sit on the throne of Damascus, sit on the throne of Sham in an elevated position. But how was she going to do this? Considering the king, his lineage would continue in power, not the lineage of her ex-husband. So what she decided was that she'd make sure that her daughter looked in her finest one day. And so that daughter would walk into the palace of Sham one day and walk in front of the king. When that daughter walked in front of the king, the king looked and said that this is the most beautiful that you've ever looked. I've never seen you blossom into this beautiful body and this beautiful face. The mother turned around and said, well, you know, she's now matured, but it's a shame that you cannot get her. He said, no, I want her. I said, well, if you want her, then she's there for you. He said, wait, let me ask Nabi Yahya alayhi salam. Let me see what's the ruling on me marrying, for example, the daughter of my new wife. When he came to Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, Nabi Yahya said to him that this is prohibited in God's law, whether it's the Mosaic law or whatever God's law is. It's prohibited that a person cannot do this. Now that you've married her mom, you cannot marry the girl as well. Maybe the law was different if, for example, you were talking about, let's say, your wife's niece or something along those lines. But in this particular situation, he said to him, not allowed. He said to him, is there no loophole? There surely there's a way around it. He said, there's no way around it at all. He came back to the mom and he said to her, to his wife, his new wife, he said, there's no way this can happen. She said, why? He said, because my prophet Yahya alayhi salam said it can't. According to the law, we cannot go ahead with this. She decided the only way that this king would lose his senses if I get him intoxicated, isn't it? The human being can be a person of great respect. The moment alcohol comes into them, then you'll find that it slowly begins to devour them. One glass of wine may not affect you, but when you are in an environment where it's encouraged to drink and merrymake the whole night, eventually it's going to come back to haunt you. So what happened was, she made sure that her husband was intoxicated. And she made sure that if you put alongside that intoxication a particular moment where the girl walks in scantily dressed, then what's going to happen? There's a chance either he's going to attack her, he's going to be a predator at that moment, or she's going to stop him and say, wait, lure him in, let him get closer. When she lured him in, he looked at her. He said, I want you now. She said, you can have me, I don't mind, but you have to give me the head of Yahya alayhi salam. I want Nabi Yahya alayhi salam beheaded. And I want his head placed in a dish, a golden dish. Place his head in the middle of Sham, and I want that head placed there. He said, that's what it takes for me to have you? She said, that's all it takes. So at that moment, said, very well. He ordered his soldiers. They said to him, what is it? He said, I want Yahya to come towards us. To do what? You want advice from him? He said, no, no advice. Then what do you want? We want him beheaded. I want him executed. And I want his head in the middle of Sham. They said to him, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a Nabi of the Anbiya. You are at the helm. God has blessed you with a position. One of the signs of God, you don't behead him. You don't parade his head on the street. This is something disgusting, something disgraceful. He said, no. I sit here in my seat of power in Sham, and no one comes near this seat of power. I want him to be finished. Narrations mention that they went and grabbed Nabi Yahya alayhi salam. When they grabbed him, he said to him, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not do such a thing. He said, no, I want it. He said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you better. Don't do it. What did he do? When alcohol overtakes you, wallah, there's no limit to what you could do. You could stamp on someone's head and kick his head in until you've forgotten whether he's died or no, and you don't even care. You can abuse a child without caring about the future of that child. You could kill a human being. Alcohol is a key to so many vices that it's unbelievable how the human being has not learned from everything that they see in front of them in terms of its dangers. They beheaded Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, and they placed his head in the middle of a dish in the middle of Sham, paraded by everyone. You found from here, what happened from here straight away? There was a feeling that the skies began to cry when Nabi Yahya alayhi salam was killed. That we have a hadith that bring a similarity between Nabi Yahya and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. You found that Nabi Yahya, the skies begin to weep, and that he was eventually avenged by Nebuchadnezzar. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, therefore, what was it that killed him? He was a sign of Allah on earth. But when you had someone at the helm of that particular nation who was a drunkard sitting in Sham, then that person has no limit. If one day he's feeling that he's angry and the drink is next to him, there is no limit to what that person will do. And that's why for us, we say that the prophets of Allah faced certain rulers who were drunkards, but never themselves drunk. That's where we differ with the Bible. Because you know, sometimes people come and say that the Quran is a copy of the Bible. All the prophets in the Quran are in the Bible. Noah is in the Bible. Lut is in the Bible. Ibrahim is in the Bible. Musa is in the Bible. Isa is in the Bible. Dawood is in the Bible. Sulaiman is in the Bible. Yes, they are in the Bible. But the depiction of those prophets in the Bible is different from the Quran. In the Quran, Dawood commits zina. We don't believe this in the Bible. Dawood commits zina. In the Quran, we don't believe such a thing. In the Bible, Lut sleeps with his daughters and commits incest. We don't believe such a thing for the Quran and Nabi Lut alayhi salam. Likewise, in the Quran, you found that we don't believe Nabi Nuh was a drunkard. In the Bible, we see Noah faces a moment of difficulty where he becomes drunk and intoxicated. We don't believe this. The prophets of Allah are the greatest role models. They know very well what alcohol does to society. They know the effects alcohol has. They know how much of a disaster alcohol has been and continues to be for even celebrities, film stars, football players who find it hard to rehabilitate. For us to say Nabi Nuh alayhi salam in the Bible was drunk is something, astaghfirullah, a'udhu billah, we don't believe in such a thing. Nabi Nuh, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Musa, Nabi Isa, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, all of these are ulil azm, people of determination, people of valor and patience and discipline. Therefore, for us, every prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would speak out against alcohol and the taverns of alcohol. Why? Because if they've come for social reform, if you want to bring reform in your society, how many times do you hear government saying, we have a plan for reform for the youth? While you have pubs available for everybody, there's no youth reform happening. I'm telling you, there's no youth reform happening. When you look at certain places on a Friday night, there's no youth reform happening. Exactly this is what Rasulullah saw growing up in Mecca. Why? Because in Mecca, you had a group of people, their life was what? Their life was alcohol. And the head of them was who? Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was the head of those who promoted alcohol in Mecca. Because many of the youth in Mecca, any society where the youth are introduced to alcohol, is a society that you can wash your hands from very soon. Because when a youth can resort to alcohol, then number one, that willpower that they're meant to have is gone. Because now they go into a world where this is the remedy. A Friday night or a Saturday night is not complete unless I drink. COVID is a disaster unless that pub is open for me. That's the most important thing for me. Make sure that pub and its opening hours are there. The pubs in Mecca were there. There were taverns in Mecca. And those taverns, people would go and sit down. Abu Sufyan would drink. And the young Muawiyah would enjoy being with his dad. The young Muawiyah was enjoying being around his dad. These guys would all come, sit, love a drink. They'd go to war that night at Badr or Uhud or Khandaq. They were drinking non-stop. For them, they were drinking non-stop. Whereas opposite to them, there was a family who had never had alcohol come near them. Who? Abdul Muttalib, Abu Talib, Fatima bint Asad, Khadija bint Khuwaylid. These were the bastions of light, of purity, where alcohol never ever touched them. لم تنجسك الجاهلية بأنجاسها. Jahiliyyah of shirk, jahiliyyah of ignorance, and everything that surrounded it never touched Al Muhammad. Never. It never came near them. Abdul Muttalib never, from the day he's born, never once did alcohol come near him. Yes, there may have been others, I cannot deny. Maybe there were others of the brothers. Maybe Abu Lahab intoxicated one day. But Abdul Muttalib, alcohol would never touch him. Abu Talib, not once did alcohol touch him. You had four people like Ja'far al-Tayyar and Imam Ali alayhi salam. Look at the difference. Muawiyah's upbringing and Imam Ali's upbringing. Muawiyah's upbringing, alcohol left, right and center. Even Muawiyah himself admits that until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi prohibited it, we were drinking. We, part of our culture was that we were drinking. Notice how he says, until Rasulullah prohibited, not the Lord of Muhammad. Anyway, he says what? That he used to be around Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan used to drink. But some of those who were also there, who were known for drinking, they slowly began to come towards the religion of Islam. They were converts. But you know, when you convert, even still, there are a couple of old sins you may still have. Sometimes I tell people, when someone converts, yes, we want them to fully submit, but also be patient with them. It's not easy one day just to do a 180. There are some who end up doing a 360, coming back exactly to how they were originally. Why? Because of our pressure. Slowly. But of the things they found difficult was alcohol. They used to love having a drink. And now all of a sudden you say to him that alcohol's haram. So the Quran came down with the ayah, Surah 4, verse 43. Notice what the Quran did. It prohibited alcohol in stage by stage, not all in one day. It began by saying what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la taqrabu as-salata wa antum sukara. O you who believe, do not approach salah while you are what? Sakran, yeah, sukara. In Arabic, when we see someone drunk, we say, هذا سكران. سكارة. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارة. Why? Because you got to make sure you know what you're saying. You know, there are some people who go clubbing in central London, but he comes home and prays Fajr. He's clubbing in central. And he'll come home and say, bro, I got to pray Fajr. You say to him, you're from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, yeah, bro, we had a long night, but I've never missed Fajr. One thing I never miss is Fajr. No, no, we don't want that, because we don't want you saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin, and then jumping. We want you to make sure you know what you're saying. Don't approach Salah while you are intoxicated. There's a myth in our communities that if you drink alcohol, you cannot pray for 40 days. This is not true. If a person drinks alcohol, still has to pray Salah. Some people, they use this as an excuse that, bro, because I drunk, I don't pray for the next 40 days. No, no. You pray, there's no way Salah stops. Salah, you could be on your deathbed, you still have to pray. Salah, you can be in an emergency, you could still even move your eyes, for example. Salah still has to be prayed. But the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, in reforming society, and we're talking 50 years before Karbala, made it clear that firstly, we establish salah as a means of communicating to Allah. Then we say, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara. What else? Then people started asking him, why have you got a problem with alcohol? What's wrong? Yas'alunaka. Surah 2, verse 219. Yas'alunaka anil khamri wal maysiri. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرٌ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. Listen to what the Quran says. Quran says that they ask you concerning alcohol. And they ask you concerning, for example, gambling or the games of chance, which I'll come to very shortly in the forthcoming nights. They ask you concerning alcohol. Yes, أَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ. Or intoxicants. Alcohol is one of the intoxicants. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Focus on the word إِثْم. Yes. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. It has what? It is a great sin, but it has some benefits for the people. In which way? That if someone does business in alcohol, not believing the laws of Islam, then it has benefits for them. It brings them money. Their restaurants can have more money if they have alcohol in their restaurants, for example. That some people may find their profits increase, even though it's haram, but they find their profits increasing because what? There's a manafi'ah, there's a manfa'ah for them. Or others, for example, may see a manfa'ah in other areas, let's say. So the Quran says, look, we're not denying that there it's a sin, but there is also what? There's also advantages that may be there. One may even look Islamically at some of the advantages, maybe in the world of medicine, for example, that a person may use alcohol, which is not intoxicated, but use it, for example, the word of medicine, let's say, where you're able to cure people with certain injuries at certain difficult moments. يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما. However, the sin of alcohol and consumption of alcohol is greater than the advantages. Because in Islam, what therefore is an ithm? When the disadvantage outweighs the advantage. Because you know, some people will come to you and say, Sayyidina, you don't understand. If I, for example, have a glass of wine every day, I'm not going to become drunk. I say, I don't deny that. But would you accept that there's more disadvantages in London because of the presence of alcohol than advantages? Maybe the advantages, you might say, that some people can enjoy themselves. Okay, tick. Maybe you might say, for example, other disadvantages. Maybe. But I'll say to you that the disadvantages outweigh the advantages rationally. The Quran didn't just turn around and say, haram. The Quran said, يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما. That the disadvantages of alcohol outweigh the advantages. Someone comes and says, but Sayyidina, you know, I heard that if you have red wine, it's great for your heart. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam faced this because some people came to him and said, you know, the Quran says it has advantages. Maybe it's good for our heart if we drink. Until today, you have people who spread this, that if you have some wine, for example, your heart is at more peace, even though the World Health Organization many times dismissed these things. We reply anyway that when Imam al-Sadiq had a person come to him and said, Mola, they tell me, drink alcohol, it's going to cure you. And he replied to him by saying, never, don't even touch a drop of it. Those who try and tell you that alcohol has a cure for your health, do not listen to them. Khalid al-Abdiya likewise came and said that I'm in pain, I'm feeling unwell. People tell me, drink alcohol, it will cure you. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam likewise said, never, never are we allowed. Do not listen to those who say that drinking alcohol will cure your pain or give you better health. So you found the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the second step, people would come to him. And look at the beauty of it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi never used to say that there is a taboo question. You want to ask me about alcohol? Ask me. You want to ask me about your physical relations? Ask me. You want to ask me about any area? Ask me. There's no issue. Yes, alunaka, even they would ask him about the monthly cycle. Yes, alunaka an al-mahid. They would ask him, for example, about the soul. Yes, alunaka an al-ruh. They would ask him about every area. Because a religion that you can't ask questions in is a religion that is doomed to failure. A person has to open up and ask. Eventually, what did the Quran do? The Quran came out with the open verse, the open statement. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe. In which surah? Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 5, verse number 90. Al-Ma'idah is one of the last surahs of the Quran. Whenever you hear Surah Al-Ma'idah, that's where the verse of Ghadir is, that's where the verse of Al-Yawm Akmaltu, the verses about the religion being completed. It's one of the last surahs. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. Oh, you who believe, surely what? Alcohol, idol worship, gambling, games of chance, these are filth from Shaytan. So stay away from them if you want to be successful. Successful تفلحون means what? It means successful in dunya and akhirah, not just in dunya. That those who are successful in the hereafter are those who keep away from this. Someone says, but Sayyidina, you've quoted three ayahs on alcohol. Not one of them you've mentioned hurrimat alaykum. Because there are some people, if you go, for example, on some flights, as soon as they leave Pakistan or they leave Iran or they leave Saudi Arabia, straight away, and finish the drink. That person, you'll find, has sponsored many mosques, has looked after Imam Bargas. Why? They donate to these places in some cases to cover for the drinking and their ways, which are the Yazidi ways. What do? They give a lot of money to mosques. Because when you give money to a mosque, your niyyah's not the mosque. Your niyyah's, I've done so much haram this year, I best give a big donation to expiate my sins. Those same people will always say to you, Quran doesn't say it's haram to drink. You say, what do you mean? Say, when the Quran doesn't say hurrimat alaykum, for example, like it talks of the khinzir or the laham of the meat of the dead person, for example, doesn't say that khamr has been made haram. You quoted the ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la taqrabu as-salata wa antum sukara. Or you quoted the ayah, for example, about yas'alunaka 'anil khamri wal maisir. Qul fihima ithmun kabir wa manafi'. It's a great sin, but it's not saying it's haram. It's just a sin. It's not exactly saying it's haram. It's just saying that it's a sin and that you should stay away from it, or that it's one of the filth of shaitan. But if Allah had said it's haram, I wouldn't drink. But the fact that Allah hasn't said the word haram means that I'm still gonna have some drink. I know it's a sin, but I'll go to Hajj and we'll do that clean slate thing where we make an appearance at Arafah and then we start again and start again every year and so on. Because there are many Muslims who've planned it beautifully. I'll go Ziyarah once a year, nice car wash there. I'll go to Hajj once a year, lovely car wash here. Because Muslims have learned the trade of car washes. They know now that if you want to wash away your sins, attend the right moments and you wash those sins away. Al-Mahdi al-Abbasi, the Abbasid Khalifa, once said the same thing to Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Al-Mahdi al-Abbasi comes to Imam al-Kadhim, he says, listen, in the Quran, where does it say it's haram to drink alcohol? Because I've read the ayahs and all of them say filth of shaitan, or they say it's a sin, but it doesn't say haram. Where does it say? Imam al-Kadhim, what did he do? He brought two ayahs of the Quran together. Which ayah? Surah 7 verse 33 and Surah 2. Verse 219, which we already quoted. Surah 7, verse 33. We've all read the ayah. قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ. Say, my Lord surely has prohibited all indecencies, the apparent ones, the hidden ones, and the sins. Notice on the wording, I want everyone to look at the wording. إنما حرم ربي الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن والإثم. What did I say the other ayah said? يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم. Here the Quran says إنما حرم رب. My Lord has prohibited what? He has prohibited the indecencies, public indecencies like zina, private indecencies, the Arabs used to sleep or have a relation with their stepmom. Those are the private ones and the sins. Therefore, there is Imam al-Kadhim says, when you bring this ayah together, and this ayah of tafsir of the Quran, by the Quran, you have the tafsir that the hurma has been done on this particular earth. You found, therefore, that with Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim, each and every one of them was brought up in an environment. Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, his mother Amina, never touched alcohol. His father, Abdullah, never touched alcohol. Imam Ali, alayhi salam, his mother, Fatima bint Asad, never touched alcohol. His father, Abu Talib, never touched alcohol. The problem with Saqifa was what? Saqifa meant anyone could become a leader. Saqifa meant, as long as you have a democracy and you have an election, it meant that anybody could become a leader. The family where Jibreel used to come, a house of purity, who were originally meant to guide us towards the most moral way, now all of a sudden anyone could become a leader. And if a person becomes a leader and at the helm, he may, for example, be a decent person, let's say, but he may start employing people and giving them position from his family. The moment the Umayyads came into power, you found that the Umayyads slowly but surely, the alcohol came back into the religion of Islam. Because up until that point, slowly Imam Ali alayhi salam and others were giving us rulings about alcohol. They were telling us, for example, that you can't sit on a table where alcohol is served. Say, for example, that I go to a restaurant today. When I go to a restaurant, let's say I'm going to a halal restaurant that serves alcohol, fiqh-wise, can I enter a halal restaurant that serves alcohol? Yes, I can. As long as that alcohol is not on my table. But of course, akhlaq-wise or spirituality-wise, try and look for a place that doesn't serve alcohol because of contamination that may occur. Someone says, okay, Sayyidina, I don't go to a halal restaurant. I go to a normal restaurant that serves alcohol. Again, you can sit on a table where alcohol is not served. Except I think Ayatollah said Muhammad al-Rawhani, may Allah bless his soul, has obligatory precaution on the issue of sitting on a table where alcohol is served. Because I know that there are many who face this dilemma that if they're working with colleagues and their colleagues, for example, all want to have a drink. There are many Muslims, by the way, who try their hardest to stay away from these things. And we give them credit. It's not easy. There are some who don't care. There are some who even drink more than the person they're finishing the deal with. But you found that, for example, with many of the ulama, alcohol on the table, you sitting on the table is not allowed. You have to excuse yourself. Yes, someone might bring in loopholes if I sit on the corner, but my table's not touching the table with the alcohol and so on. You find that the imams would say that this is not something to be encouraged. There is a curse on the one who sells alcohol, buys alcohol, sits on the same tables as people who are drinking alcohol. So there's the prohibitions on all of these. But sadly, even with these laws, it didn't stop the Umayyads from bringing alcohol as a norm in society. And where did we see it as a norm in society? Where was the first place? When one of Bani Umayyah's men became Khalifa. Uthman bin Affan was from one side from the Umayyads. When the Umayyads came into power, Abu Sufyan did not need to work hard anymore. Abu Sufyan thought that when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had closed all the taverns of alcohol, it was never going to return. Then the ball came back into the court of Bani Umayyah. And when the ball came back to the court of Bani Umayyah, Uthman, third Khalifa, he comes into power. Suddenly, Bani Umayyah start coming, flocking back, one by one. From one side, Marwan ibn al-Hakam. From another side, Walid ibn Uqba, the son of Abi Mu'ayt. From the other side, Marwan and his sons, and Yahya and others. Muawiyah slowly gets in. Everybody was in, although Muawiyah was an appointment of Umar ibn al-Khattab, but Muawiyah's position was strengthened. Uthman brought back the Umayyads. Not only did he bring back the sons of the ones who were the most famous and notorious for alcohol drinking, but what else? He put them in power. In power. And where did he put them in power? Walid ibn Uqba was the one who the Quran revealed the surah about. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. In ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. An tusibu qawman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. This fasiq. The Quran calls him a fasiq. How does a person who the Quran calls a fasiq becomes governor of the whole of the Islamic empire? The Quran calls him a fasiq. And I discussed him in my lectures on the shahada of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. The Quran calls him a fasiq. I beg you. How do you put someone in a position at the helm of the religion in an important city who's a known drunkard, who the Quran has called a fasiq? If anyone wants to know why Islam spiraled out of control after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died, is because we brought all of the old mess back into the seats of power. The family of purity is alienated, while the family of vice is brought back. Walid bin Uqba leads Salat al-Fajr. When he leads Salat al-Fajr, I ask all of you, Salat al-Fajr is how many rak'ah? 2. How drunk must you be to pray it 4? Nobody prays Fajr 4. 4th rak'ah turns around, he's like, shall I continue? Who turns around in Salah and talks to people? Yeah, and you've got to really be off your head for you to turn around. If that was a normal person in Kufa, okay, no problem. That's a normal person in Kufa. But when you're the governor of Kufa, Uthman, how do you allow this person? And Uthman would not give him the punishment. What's the punishment for someone who is drinking alcohol in the Islamic State? There are lashes, 80 lashes to be given, because you could end up leaving your house, punching someone, leaving your house, causing a ruckus, leaving your house, driving and killing someone. Alcohol is not something simple. It destroys lives. You cannot just have it as something normal. 80 lashes. Who took those lashes? Who administered them? Imam Ali alayhi salam. Uthman wouldn't administer them. Imam Ali was the one who stood up and said, we cannot have alcohol in the middle of society. It will destroy society. He whipped him 80 times. And therefore, he had made a statement that we cannot have the Umayyads and their alcoholic ways come back, because people will have rash decisions made. What is alcohol? Prohibits or what? It has an effect on covering your reasoning. And when it covers your reasoning, it's destruction. Imam Ali, even with his own companions, the ones who fought with him at Safin, if he saw them drinking, there'd be a punishment. I'll give you an example. Najashi was a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, was alongside him at Safin. Shahar Ramadan, him and Abu Samak are drunk together in the middle of Shahar Ramadan, making non-stop noise in the night. You see when someone drunk in the middle of the street, dancing and loud and making all sorts of noises? Najashi and Abu Samak woke up all the neighbors. One of them had fought for Imam Ali at Safin. Imam Ali was a man of justice. Whether you are related to Muawiyah or you're related to my army, You've done haram, you're to be questioned. You have to be penalized. And Najashi was arrested. Imam Ali alayhi salam administered 100 lashes. Someone said, Mawla, why 100 lashes? He said, 80 is the norm. We add 20 because it's Shah Ramadan. And it has to be made as an example. This person who was living in Kufa, originally from Yemen, his tribe came. They said, we fought with you at Safin. We were your soldiers at Safin. Now you humiliate our son. You take our son and you whip him. How dare you? Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Surah 5, verse number 8 of the Quran says, don't fear people when you're acting equitably. Don't fear what the people say when you're bringing justice. Sometimes we're scared when we want to say something that's been unjust. Someone's been unjust. We're scared. If I say that, will people like me? If I say someone's done dhulm, will people like me? If I say, for example, that my own family member has done something wrong, will my family go against me? Imam Ali said, I don't care if he's my most loyal supporter. Where did this person go? Where was the home for those who were drunk and wanted alcohol? He left. Imam Ali went to stay next to Muawiyah. Why? Because he knew that if you wanted the path of purity, you go towards Ali. You want the path of smuggling alcohol. You want the path of drinking alcohol. Dr. Adnan Ibrahim, many of you would have seen his YouTube videos. He completely annihilates Muawiyah on his drunkard alcoholic ways. Dr. Adnan Ibrahim is not Shia. Dr. Adnan Ibrahim is not Shia. He annihilates Muawiyah on his drunkard ways. Watch how many videos are made to defend Muawiyah. It's as if there's been a blasphemous statement made. Everybody, no Muawiyah, no way, how did... He said, Baba Ana, he's saying, I'm Sunni like you. But you cannot deny, whether you want to read the tariqh, for example, of Ibn Asakir, you want to read the Ansab of Baladhuri, you cannot deny that Muawiyah, there was alcohol in his circle. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If your mom was a cannibal and your dad was a drunkard, what's going to be produced? Jibreel alayhi salam. What's going to be produced? At the end of the day, what's produced is the nemesis. A person who indulges in alcohol, has no issue with the drink of alcohol, and it became normal in that circle. Walid bin Uqba, alcohol. Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, alcohol. And then that's why Yazid coming in, it was inevitable alcohol was going to come back. For which reason? Because Yazid from his mom's side of the family was not a Muslim side. His mom Maysoon was a Christian. For the Christians living in that area, alcohol was a norm. I don't want to talk about Maysoon and her affair as to how Yazid was born. That we'll leave for another occasion. But Maysoon was a Christian. Yazid had one side of the family that was Muslim. For example, in the face of the people, the other side of the family was what? Was Christian. That side of the family, drinking was a norm for them. But if you're going to take the helm of the Islamic Empire, then you have to surely abide by what the helm requires. As in, why is it that Saqifah for us was an issue? Someone like Yazid could make it because of Saqifah. Because as long as you had the right people in power, those people would look after their friends. What is the problem everyone had with Yazid? When Muawiyah appointed Yazid, subhanallah, Muawiyah can choose his successor. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can't choose. When Muawiyah appoints Yazid, everybody knew Yazid not just drinks. Yazid used to serve alcohol to his monkey. Not just drinks. He was a person where alcohol was part and parcel of his environment. For me, you have your free will. You want to drink, drink, but don't sit on the seat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the seat of Al Muhammad sallallahu alayhi. Why do you think his son Muawiyah, Yazid's son Muawiyah, wanted nothing to do with his dad? Because he knew that his dad had violated the tenets of the religion of Islam. And in which way did he violate them? There were many ways of them. The way he beheaded the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. But of them, not just beheading. He wanted to ensure that the grandson was humiliated. In which way? Make sure you parade his head everywhere. Take his head from Karbala. Place it on a spear. And make sure you parade it on the streets of everywhere. If Ruqayya sees her father's head, let her cry. Let her break down. Let Zainab break down. And don't just move his head everywhere. Poke his eyes. Poke his teeth. Make sure that something is felt. Make sure that everyone sees what I've done. Imam al-Rida alayhi salam one day is asked, if there is a member of our community who drinks alcohol. Remember, the doors of Toba are open for all of you lovers of Hussein alayhi salam. But remember one thing, a lover of Imam Hussein will never let Yazid win. They'll never. Imam al-Radha alayhi salam is asked by someone, if a member of our community drinks and they want to stop the addiction of drinking, how would you stop them? Listen to his reply. He said, remind them of the head of Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salam. They said, in which way? He said, remind them that the head of Imam al-Hussein was in a bowl in Sham. Yazid was drinking alcohol and pouring it towards the head of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Surely, whenever you look at alcohol, you ask yourself that, will I let Yazid be victorious? The one who poured the wine and the alcohol on the head of the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I ask all Muslims, how is it 50 years after Rasulullah dies that his grandson's head is in the areas of alcohol and debauchery? Reflect on it. Ask, where did Islam go? Which innovations came? And that's why, subhanAllah, how history repeats itself. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam was killed by who? Was killed upon the orders of the king of Sham. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, killed upon the orders of the king of Sham. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, his head was in a dish. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, his head was on a dish. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam was born from a 6-month pregnancy. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was born from a 6-month pregnancy. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, no one was named Yahya before him. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, no one was named Yahya before him. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, his killing was avenged. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's killing has only been partially avenged, not completely. Eventually it will be completely avenged by Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. But you find that it was partially avenged. Avenged by who? Partially avenged by Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Because what's the difference between Nabi Yahya and Imam al-Hussein? Nabi Yahya, they took his life. They didn't take his daughter's lives. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, they took his life. They never paraded his daughter's on streets. Nabi Yahya, they took his life. They never slapped his sisters. Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, they took his life. They never made an arrow pierce the neck of his 6-month-old baby. And that's why when Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, he went looking for those who paraded the head of the grandson of Rasulullah, those who came and drank alcohol. Do you know there were people who would sit and drink next to the head of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? One year, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi prohibited it. Another year, Bani Umayyah bring it all back. Mukhtar al-Thaqafi went looking for those who had seen what had taken place, who had paraded the head, who had encouraged people to drink alcohol next to the head of them. Harmala bin Kahil, he caught him. When he caught him, he asked him, what did you do on the 10th of Muharram? You are of those who paraded the head of Imam al-Hussein. What else did you do? Harmala said to him that I shot arrows towards the army of Hussein alayhi salam. Because you know the head, when Yazid had the head next to him, there was like a hole in the eye of Imam al-Hussein. There had been arrows shot in the eye of Abu al-Fadl. Harmala bin Kahil looked at Mukhtar. He said to him, I shot arrows on the 10th of Muharram. Mukhtar said to him, how many arrows did you shoot? He said to him, I shot 7 arrows towards the army of Imam al-Hussein. 4 of them hit their target and 3 of them missed. He said to him, tell me about the arrows that hit their target. He said, the first arrow I shot on the right eye of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas when he was on his horse. He said, normally when someone falls from their horse, they fall with their arms in front of them, except Abbas, he fell without any arms in front of him. He said to him, how about the second arrow? He said, the second arrow I shot on Abdullah, the son of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. That when Aba Abdullah was lying on the ground looking like a hedgehog, my dear brothers and sisters, when he was lying on the ground looking like a hedgehog, all of a sudden I saw a young boy come out. His auntie Zainab told him, come back, come back. He looked towards his aunt. God and said, Auntie, how can I come back? And my uncle lies on the ground with no one to look after him. He said to him, how about the third arrow? Listen to this line. He said, the third arrow I shot on the six-month-old baby son of Hussein. He said, when I shot him, he flapped his hands like a bird flaps its wings. He said to him, how about the fourth arrow? He said to him, the fourth arrow I shot on the chest of Imam al-Hussein, and I made sure the arrow pierced the neck and the chest of the Imam. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to purify our bodies and to purify our souls and to remain away from the vices and the sins that have destroyed society today. Ya Allah, for those who face difficulties with alcohol, allow them to find rehabilitation and strength, inshallah. For those who have lost family members because of alcohol, ya Allah, give them patience in their difficult times. For those who are feeling unwell, ya Allah, with COVID-19 and other ailments, other viruses, other diseases, let us all recite the ayah of the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-muftara idha da'ah wa yakshibu al-su. All of us together. Amma yujibu al-muzhtar idha da'ah wa yakshibu al-su'. Amma yujibu al-muzhtar idha da'ah wa yakshibu al-su'. Raise your hands wherever you may be. Amma yujibu al-muzhtar idha da'ah wa yakshibu al-su'. Amma yujibu al-muzhtar idha da'ah wa yakshibu al-su'. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a surah al-fatiha for all the marhumeen of the originators of this majlis, the marhumeen of the members of Imam al-Hussein TV, and those who have participated. And we welcome our respected mullah with the loudest of your salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.